So today, I'm going to say something very controversial. So you'll be glad that you're here today because you get to have some controversy. I know everybody loves that. I will say something, and some of you will be like, that can't be true. But I'm going to say it anyway. There is no such thing as big sins and little sins. There's no such thing as degrees of sinfulness. Now, I know that sounds shocking because there's a certain logic to having big sins and little sins, right? I mean, we all know that murder is much worse than, say, stealing one single apple from a market. Obviously, murder is a much bigger sin than the stealing of one single apple. Both are wrong, but obviously those are different, right? On a human level, yes, there's different ramifications. There are different consequences. As we deal with this world, yes, there are things, there are acts of sin that have different ramifications, different consequences, different impact on the lives of people, different punishments for those things. And so in our earthly human interactions, yes, obviously, there are differences in things, in actions that are wrong. There are bigger actions and there are smaller ones. But these are earthly human matters. On a spiritual level, sin is sin. It's all the same in the eyes of God. And this has major ramifications if we start to understand this. See, on an earthly level, we kind of all have our list. We have our big sins at the top of the list, and we have little sins that, you know, everybody makes mistakes, right? We're only human. Those don't really matter. And we all have that little line that we draw. We do this in our minds, sometimes subconsciously. We have this line that we draw, and those sins that are above that list, man, we have to stand against those people. Those that fall below that, you know, it may not be right, but we all struggle, right? We all have flaws. Nobody's perfect. Here's the thing about that. Most of our own sins fall below the line. Most of our own sinfulness falls below that. We know it's not right, but you know, everybody makes mistakes, right? The ones that are above the line, the big ones, the ones we must absolutely stand against and stamp out, and we must attack these people. Those are not ours, right? Those are the ones above. I've had many people come to me over the years saying, you know, you need to preach on this sin. Never once was it that particular person's struggle. Never once. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and a guy came to him numerous times saying, you need to preach more on sin. He said, I do preach on sin. He said, no, I mean specific sins. And he said, okay, which sin are you struggling with? I'll preach on that next Sunday. And he's like, no, I'm not talking about me. Of course not. We're never talking about us, are we? We're talking about those people. And that's how our list works. And the thing is, on a human level, our list changes. One of the things that some of you, if you know me and you've been around me for a while, you know part of my story is that the most tragic thing that's ever happened in my life is many years ago I went through a divorce. Still have scars from that one, have deep emotional scars. It's a terrible, terrible thing to go through. Some of you have been through that. It's horrible, horrible thing. And at that particular time of my life, I was feeling about as low as a person could possibly feel. I felt like a failure. I felt like I had no business being in ministry. I felt like everybody in the world was disappointed in me, including me, and I felt like God was just as disappointed. I was as low as a person could get. And at that moment, of course, a woman came into my office and began to tell me how low and miserable I was, what a terrible person I was, and I had no reason to be in ministry because I was a horrible, terrible person for being divorced. And, you know, I reacted defensively, but the truth is I thought she was right. And that was the worst part. So You know, you fast forward a number of years, God does a lot of healing in a person's life. And Heather and I are happily married now, and things are good. Things are good. You heal from these tragedies in life. And that's the great thing about God. God brings forgiveness. God brings restoration. You heal from that. So many years later, a mutual friend of myself and this lady who had fussed at me that day and told me what a lowlife I was, came to me and said, "You're not going to believe this, but she's been asking about you in the most positive ways." I was like, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, she has been asking about you. I just hope he's doing well," she said. "I'm just so glad we were able to support him through that terrible time. You know, I never held that against him. He was just such a good pastor and such a good person, and I'm sorry he had to go through that. I'm just glad that I was able to help support him through that." And I said, "Did she have a stroke? Did she fall down and hit her head on something hard? Because something has drastically changed from when I met her and when I knew her." And my friend started laughing and he said, no, she's perfectly healthy. Her son got divorced, who was about my age. Once her son went through it, suddenly it went from the worst sin a person could commit to, it's tragic and it's sad, but, it happens, and we just have to support one another in this. This is the games we play with the big sins and little sins. They change according to my circumstances and the circumstances of my family and my life experience. And so one thing that could be a horrible, horrible thing at one point in my life and another point in my life, it's terrible and it's wrong, but God forgives, and thank goodness for God's grace. They move on the list. They go up and down. And the ones that we condemn the most are always someone else's. This is the game we play with the big sins and little sins. So as I said, obviously on a human level, and even when God gave the law to the Israelites in the Old Testament, there were, of course, larger ramifications for some actions than others. There were larger consequences for some actions than others. The reason God could do that and did that is because these were people who had never been a society before. They were slaves in Egypt. When they came out of slavery, they were a nomadic people wandering in the desert. God gave them laws to teach them how to live together. And of course, there were some things that were bigger problems than others on a human level. But on a spiritual level, God plays none of these games. Okay? These sins don't go up and down. God's not going to look at one person and with great condemnation and another person saying, that was wrong, but hey, it's okay, don't worry about it. God's not going to play these games. The Bible tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Yes, on a human level, we may look at one another and judge that we are better than those people. But God looks at all of us and sees that we have all sinned, all of us, that we are all in need of God's grace because we are all in the same situation as sinners. Now, when God looks at us and sees all of us as sinners, does he condemn us all equally? No. Because God loved so much this world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish in that sin, would not be condemned in that sin, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. All the world through him could be saved. If you were raised in church, I was just talking about John 3:16 and 17, some of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. that God looks at all of us as sinners. And God looks at all of us that will be saved in Christ, that will be believers in Him, as all within His grace. Now see, this is one of the, if we get out of these games, this resets the whole situation for us. Because sometimes we play these little games with ourself and our own self-esteem. Sometimes the only way we can feel even halfway decent about ourselves is to tear somebody else down. That we live our lives saying, well, I might not be perfect, but at least I'm not like those people. And then, of course, we get to pick whoever those people are. The people we decide are worse than us. Is that really a way to build our self-esteem? That really make you feel better about yourself? Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as them. Surely God can see that I've made mistakes, but surely God can see I'm not as bad as they are. We really need that to feel good about ourselves? It seems like a sad way to live. And then there's other times that we just do the opposite. We do exactly the opposite thing. Sometimes we have the worst self-esteem because we've picked out someone or a group of people that we think just have it together. We think they are the picture of what a person should be. And we admire them to the point that we think, I can never measure up. I am never going to be good enough. I could never be like them. Surely they're the people that God loves. They're the people that God appreciates. Look at the life they are living. I could never be that. I'll never be able to live up to that standard. Well, when did God say you had to live up to any standard? When did God tell you pick out somebody that you think's better than you and feel bad about yourself because you're not that good? Where do we see that in Scripture? So often we live this very sad life, either tearing someone down to feel better about ourselves, picking on other people, fussing about those people to somehow feel better about ourselves, or we run ourselves down and feel terrible about ourselves because we could never be as good as someone we've picked out. None of that stuff is in Scripture. Every bit of that are these human games we play where we've decided who's in and who's out, who's better than us and who's worse than us, and where do we fit on this scale. God plays none of those games. God looks at all of us and says, yeah, you've all sinned. Every one of you. You've all fallen from the glory of God. God looks at every single one of us and says, there is nothing you can do to redeem yourself, so I'll do it for you. I will redeem you. Every one of you. Now, we have a thing called free will. God will not drag us kicking and screaming into being in the fold, into being part of God's family, into being within God's love. If we wish to reject all that, we can. He won't force us. We're not slaves, okay? We're not robots. We are not forced to be in a relationship with God. But if we will surrender ourselves to a relationship with God, He will see us through the eyes of grace, every one of us. He will forgive every one of those sins, no matter where they are on our scale. He will see us through the eyes of His love and His grace. What would it do to our life, our state of mind, if we could look at ourselves through God's eyes? Getting out of all these games of saying, I'm better than those people, but I'm not as good as those people. getting out of all these games of, man, I've really messed up my life, or, well, I'm doing pretty well because I'm not as bad as them. Stopping all of that and seeing ourselves, of knowing that we don't know. We've messed up. We are flawed. We have sinned. We've fallen short. But that God has chosen in God's love to redeem us. And we don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. And we don't have to be better than those people. And we don't have to feel bad because we're not as good as someone else. That we can be who God created us to be. And God knows exactly how to restore us to that. That God knows exactly how to take us where we are in this moment, accept us and love us exactly as we are, but love us so much He won't leave us like we are. He knows how to make us better than we currently are, to make us more of what He imagines us to be. What would it do to our life if we got out of all these games and saw ourselves as, yeah, I can't do anything to make myself better? But God makes me better, that God has redeemed me, that I don't have to play these games of who's condemning me and who accepts me and who do I condemn and who do I accept, that we can get out of all those games and just see ourselves as fallen sinners in need of grace, and hallelujah, we have actually that, the grace of God. All the grace we need to take care of all of our sin. And that God sees us all in that light of grace. Again, we have free will. We can reject His grace if we want to. But if we will accept His grace, He sees us all as His children, as His beloved. Not on some rank file that we've decided. He doesn't set His favorites and His lowlifes and whoever is on the list and off the list and above the line and below the line. God doesn't do any of that. That's the games we do to each other and to ourselves. God looks at us and sees us in pure love, in perfect redemption, knowing that we are fallen and knowing that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are redeemed. That would take care of a lot of self-esteem problems if we understood that. That would take care of a lot of conflicts between us if we understood that. That I am redeemed. And those people that I think are so much better than me, that make me feel bad about myself, you know what? They're fallen too and redeemed. And those people that I dislike for whatever reason, you know what? Yeah, they're fallen, but they're redeemed too. That it's not about our list. It's not about our ranking of sins. It's about the redemption of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, God loved the world so much, He would not let that be the end of the story. God loved the world so much that He sent Christ into the world, His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him would be saved. We need to see ourselves that way. We need to see other people that way. Yes, there will be ramifications on a human level. There will be different punishments and different consequences under the law for various actions. That's all human stuff. It's appropriate enough. But in our spirit, as we connect with one another, as we connect with God, we are all fallen. And if we will allow it, God will redeem us, restore us in His grace, and call us His beloved. And that's why Jesus said, you love God and you love each other. This is the calling of the Christian life. All this is possible, every bit of it, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, the very incarnation of God, came into this world, died on the cross to bear the price of every sin, all of them, so that God would never look at a particular sin and say, no, I can't do anything about that one. That never happens. Because Jesus has paid the price with his own life. Not just dying on the cross, but resurrecting from the dead to overcome, not just pay a price, but to overcome all the sin of the world. We want to bear our own sin, God lets us. He lets us reject him. He doesn't turn us into his slaves. But if we are willing to accept him and his grace, that death and resurrection of Jesus redeems us of all our sin. And God knows how to take us as we are, whatever that is, and make us better. All this is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we remember that Jesus, in his broken body, in his spilled blood, took care of all our sin so that we can see ourselves and we can see each other as the redeemed of Jesus. God, we are sinners. We confess this. Help us to get out of this game that we play of thinking that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as those. I'm not as bad as others. Help us to get out of this game that we play, that we see that I am such a bad sinner that everyone else is better than me. I could never live up to some standard we've set. Lord, help us to see who we really are, fallen, but redeemed. Help us to treat ourselves, help us to treat others as just that, fallen and redeemed. Let us be one with Christ. Let us be one with each other. And let us be in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in that final victory. And someday we feast at the heavenly banquet. In this place, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.